Well, good morning. My name is Dominic. I'm the campus pastor here at CPC South, and we are so glad you chose to spend your Sunday morning here. This is a new day for us as a church campus. It's a new season. We're looking at this as not just kind of a point in time, but a journey ahead. And I love how Brandon, thank you for leading us, Brandon, in worship, because I think you begin to hit on some of the things, probably the stories that we bring into the room. Maybe you've come because this is where you want to be and you chose to be here today. There are people sitting near you that have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. There are also probably people sitting next to you who are asking questions and who are wondering. Maybe that's you today. And we truly believe that this God's going to do something special here today, not only today, but in the journey ahead for us as a church. If you're here from the city, we've got some people from the city and some of our partners. Just to know that our heart is to partner with you. We believe that God is for this city and is going to bring good to the city, and we look forward to finding our ways to be able to link arms and do that together. This morning, as Sandy talked about, we're going to talk about this topic called mission. And I know mission sounds like a very churchy word, but you understand mission. I'll talk about that in a second. But I want to walk you through a little bit of what Jesus understood in regards to this idea of mission. I want to read to you a little bit of probably one of the greatest speeches maybe that you've never heard. And I want to tell you what this bag has to do with both. But first, I need to tell you about something strange that happens in a small French village each year. Every January 17th, the town of Barjol hosts a bizarre festival. The festival is in honor of a saint named Saint Marcel. And Saint Marcel was a well-known 6th century monk, and the story goes that he went to Rome and visited the Pope, and soon after he died, was buried at the monastery, and people would come to remember him, and as they did, miracles would happen. Fast forward several hundred years, and the relics and the remains of St. Marcel were carried into this town called Barjol, with the hopes that his relics would prosper the village. To make the story even a little bit stranger, as this group is carrying the relics into the village, they come across a group of women who are preparing a particular type of food called tripe. If you're not sure what tripe is, don't look it up. It's going to ruin your lunch. But it's not something you're probably going to have for lunch. But they're preparing this food as part of the festival that was going on that day. And so you've got this moment where the relics and the remains of Saint Marcel and the women who they called les tripites in French, the tripe ladies, they're together and they enter the village celebrating on this festival day. And forever, Saint Marcel and tripes and les tripites, the tripe women, are forever linked. And so you can go to this town, Barjol, this small village, and here's what happens if you go next January 17th. If you go, you can go to the cathedral in the city center, and as you do that, you enter and the entire cathedral is packed, shoulder to shoulder. In fact, when we went, it was really surprising because I expected a little bit more of kind of an exuberance with people, but it was very somber. It was very serious service that we went through. And then after the service, everyone kind of exit the cathedral out into the courtyard in front of the cathedral. In this courtyard, the somber music continues with, you've got people on drums and various stringed instruments and wind instruments. You kind of see they have a bust of Saint Marcel held up on poles and people carrying that, parading that through the crowd. And then something strange happens. All of a sudden, the music starts to change. The serious music pauses, and all of a sudden, the music becomes more upbeat. All of a sudden, they start piping in even more music. All of a sudden, Saint Marcel, that bust of him, starts moving up and down. He's not possessed, but the people holding him are jumping up and down. I'm not going to jump because I'll probably go right through here. But you can imagine, and all of a sudden, as he starts to jump up and down, and as the music starts to build up and up and down, people start to jump up and down. Now, if you know anything about the French are incredibly reserved people. And all around you, all of a sudden, everyone, irregardless of age, are jumping up and down. And they're singing over and over again, Saint Marcel, les tripites, les tripites. They're talking Saint Marcel and tripe, Saint Marcel and tripe, as they dance up and down. It is completely captivating. It's funny. It's bizarre. And I think it's a perfect picture of mission. Here's a definition for mission. Mission is a transformative action in response to a compelling message. Mission is a transformative action in response to a compelling message. You get mission. You work at a place that has a mission. They hope and their desire is that you'd be so captivated by that mission that what you do would change the world. If you're a parent, you probably have a mission for your children. You may not think of it in that way or talk about it in that way, but you have dreams and desires of what you want your children to hopefully do and be in the world. You have a mission. But how do we know if what we're giving our energy to and our time to and our efforts to is a mission that's really going to bring good in the world? How do we know it's really worth our efforts? What does that type of mission look like? What is distinctive about a mission that's worth all of our energy and even maybe how we spend the rest of our life? I want to walk you through how Jesus understood this idea of mission. And I want you to consider as we're hearing this, and again, I don't know where you're coming from or what story you bring into this room, where you your spiritual journey has taken you. Maybe you're completely on board with Jesus. You're ready to go, and that's fantastic. I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you're on the other end, and you're like, someone just promised me lunch. Can you please hurry up and get through this? But I want wherever you are in your spiritual journey to consider this Jesus's approach to mission. I want you to consider maybe even taking up how Jesus understood and practiced mission. If you do, I think the way that Jesus approached mission and his mission in the world is a mission worth our energy and effort. So we're going to be in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. The text will be on the screen. You can also pull it up on your phone if that's easier. And as you do that, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Oh God, thank you that you are such a good, good Father. We have said much this morning already. We've sang much. We've heard spoken word. We've sat in silence to consider what you're doing and consider who you are. Would you use this time to continue to funnel in your voice and funnel in the leading of your Holy Spirit in our lives? That for those in this room who are ready to go and ready to follow Jesus into this next season, that you would propel us forward. And for those who just need to hear something good and they're overcome by a world of hurt, that you would speak your good, good nature to them. Thank you that we can know your word and know how you would live in this world because you did. Show us this way, God, and compel us to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, Luke's one of the writers of Jesus' story, of Jesus' life on earth and teaching on earth, and it begins like this. He says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, a little bit of background before we move on. What was distinctive about Jesus' view on mission? A couple of things. One is what was distinctive was his location. Jesus viewed everywhere he was as an opportunity to join the mission of God, his Father. You can see that there, that he's sending these 72, who we'll talk about in a second. He's sending them to every place he is about to go. So everywhere that Jesus was and everywhere he was about to go, he saw his opportunity. He saw the potential to be filled with purpose. Sometimes you and I can just segregate, well, this part's going to be over here, but then this part, I'm going to do my own thing, and then that part, I'm going to do something else. No, for Jesus, it was everywhere he was an opportunity to live out and live into the mission of God. That was distinction number one about Jesus' perspective on mission. Distinction number two was Jesus' message. And here we're not told as much in these verses, but you could read down a little bit later, down in verse 9, down in verse 11, he talks about this thing called the kingdom of God. In fact, the core message of Jesus' teaching, as you read through the different stories and of Jesus' life on earth, is this idea of the kingdom of God. I like to call it this, of what life would look like if God were in charge. It's what life would look like if God were in charge. The kingdom of God coming in your marriage is what you as a spouse, or you as a husband, or you as a wife, would look like if you followed how God would have you live in that marriage. Same thing with your parenting, same thing with your work, whatever it is. The kingdom of God is whatever life would look like if God were in charge. It's the rule and the reign of God. And Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. In fact, Mark, one of the other storytellers of Jesus, he says it this way in chapter 1, that the first thing Jesus says when he gets on the scene, he says to people, repent, which is certainly a church word, but here's what repent means. Repent means to turn around. In other words, Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I know you've been living this way, but there's a whole new way to live. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God is near. In other words, you've been living this way, but now there's a whole new way to live. You can live in the way that God has created you and called you to live. It's a whole new way to live in the world. So Jesus, what was distinctive about Jesus' view on mission, his location, his message, but also people. People was distinctive about Jesus' view on mission. Jesus involved people. We can see this here in verse 1. He calls 72 people to participate in mission. Now, you might be familiar with the story of Jesus, but Jesus had 12 close followers, 12 disciples who got to spend time with him and ask him questions about what he was teaching. Out of that 12, he had three that he really, really spent time with. But then he also had a whole crowd of people who followed him, who would hear what he would have to say, who would watch what he would do, but wouldn't necessarily have that inside access. What's interesting is in this particular place, he's not calling the 12, he's not calling the three, he's calling 72 from the crowd. In other words, he's calling normal people, people like you and like me. These are people who wouldn't have all the answer if someone said, okay, well, tell me what your rabbi, what your teacher thinks and believes about this. They might go, I've only heard like one sermon, but I can get back to you on that. What qualified them wasn't that they understood the whole thing of what Jesus was about. What qualified them is that they were convinced that God was doing something new through Jesus. And Jesus sent them out. Jesus involved them in this mission. The other piece about the people side of things for Jesus is that mission for Jesus was always for people. It was an obedience to his heavenly Father, but it was for people. Jesus had an incredible heart for people. Look, you can even see it right here, too, where he talks about every town and place. And it's easy to read that and kind of hold that at a distance. What is a town and what is a place? They are settings in which people live, in which people have real lives, in which they have homes and businesses, and they have marriages, and they have families, and they have children. They have hopes and dreams and fears. He's not sending people to some abstract building and asking them to stand in front of a building. He's sending them to the lives of people who need to hear something new, who need to hear something good. Jesus had both involved people, but he also very much was for people. But there's a problem with the mission. Look at verse 2. He told them the heart, and he's speaking out of the 72. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus uses an image from farming. These are people who, some of them were farmers, a lot of them worked with livestock. They would get some of these images. He says, you know what it's like when the harvest is ready. You go up to Sonoma County, you go up to Napa right now, it's getting to that point with those grapes. He says, you know what that's like, and if you don't go out and harvest that, the whole thing's going to be lost. So there's a sense of urgency in what Jesus views in his view of mission. He says, now's the time to act. Now is the time. The stage is set. The problem is not with the mission itself. The problem is not many people are involved in that mission. Jesus says to these 72, you very well may be alone in this. But ask your Heavenly Father to bring in more people, to bring more people to participate in this mission, because there's something urgent. There's an opportunity right there for them to change their world. That's why I'm so excited for this relaunch of South Campus. I think we have the opportunity to do something that hasn't been done. I think we have the opportunity to be something that Jesus always designed his church and ignited his church to be. There's an urgency about this. There's an incredible opportunity before them. But Jesus says there's a problem, is that not many people are joined into this kind of mission. Not a religious versus an irreligious thing. He's not talking about that. He's talking about participating versus a not participating. And so he uses this word or this phrase here in English. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, the Heavenly Father, to send out workers. Now in English, that's send out. In the original language in Greek, it's this word ekbalo. Ekbalo means to compel someone. It means to compel them to participate. If you've ever raised funds, if you've ever managed an event, if you've ever recruited volunteers, you know what it's like to ekbalo people. You're trying to convince them to be aware or to give or to participate in something that you see as valuable, as you see as important in the world. Before we moved here, my wife, Hillary, in Charlotte, where we lived at the time, she was involved with a nonprofit group that was helping rescue women from human trafficking. And she would go around to different Rotary groups and different businesses and do this. She would ekbalo people. She would call them, to bring them to awareness of this need in our city. And kind of lead towards a big fundraising event and try to build awareness. Whatever you're doing to raise funds or build awareness, you're calling people to participate, to be aware of something that you think is important in this world. That's what Jesus says they should ask the Heavenly Father to do, is to compel people to participate in this kind of mission, to stir people to this cause. And so watch what Jesus does then in light of that. Here's what happens in verse 3. He says, go. So Jesus starts the thing in motion. He says, okay, I want you to ask the Heavenly Father to bring more people. But you know what? We're just going to go ahead and start. As he brings people, we're going to go. So you guys go. He says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Sending here, again in English, we lose a little bit here. In the original language in Greek, it's a different word. It's not ekbalo. It's this word apostello. Apostello is the word that from which we get the English word apostle. It's a word that means to send with purpose. In other words, an apostle is simply a sent one. Jesus is referred to as an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3. And so here you have the sent one, Jesus, sending people out with purpose, sending people out in the mission of God to bring about what God, how God would design this world to be, to bring about good, God's good in this world. Which I find incredibly fascinating. I find incredibly fascinating that there's a progression, it seems, of people who follow Jesus. That Jesus wasn't content to leave them as disciple. Disciple, by the way, is a word that means student. It means learner. It's a very good thing. But here we have Jesus taking his disciples and sending them out as apostles. In other words, he moves them from learner to sent one, from student to sent one. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know what, learning is important. You should spend time learning, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is to get sent. Jesus wasn't interested in building and making more religious people. He was interested in getting people sent so they would have more impact in the world. In fact, some of Jesus' final words, you can read this later in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, what Jesus has his final audience with his closest followers. And you know what he does? He doesn't give them homework. He gives them a mission. And he says, you can go in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to your Heavenly Father, and you can make a difference in this world. Jesus was absolutely consumed with this idea of sending people out in mission. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're here today and you're like me and you're a follower of Jesus, that's our calling. I'm not saying learning's bad. I'm not saying being a disciple of Jesus is wrong. It's not. But there's a progression at some point where you're still a disciple, but now you're also a sent one. So you're the sent student because you're going and you're following Jesus and the mission of the Heavenly Father in this world. Then Jesus uses this interesting image. He says, you're going to go like lambs among wolves. Bit bizarre for us. I know we probably don't spend a lot of time among lambs or wolves, although as I've moved here, I've learned there are mountain lions, which absolutely freaks me out. But these people would understand that. They were shepherds. They would understand the threat to their flock being wolves. And so what does Jesus do with this image? Why is he bringing this up? Well, a couple reasons I think he brings this up. Number one is he wants to remind them that there's a danger involved. A lamb is no match for a wolf, that much I can imagine. And Jesus wants to remind them that there's a danger involved in what they're about to do. A few weeks ago, I was walking my dog early in the morning down a cul-de-sac. And in the middle of this cul-de-sac is a rock formation kind of in the median. And seeing on this rock formation, as we approached, I could tell it was a strange looking animal. It was starting to make really weird sounds at us as we were coming forward. And as we got closer, I realized it was a young coyote. My dog thought it was a new friend. And so she's pulling at the leash thinking, great, I love people and this is, you know, I'm going to love animals. I'm going to go see who this is. I realize this isn't someone who really wants to spend time with us. This is a threat to you. And so I position my body kind of between me and the dog as we circle that cul-de-sac, like ready to drop kick that thing into the next neighborhood if it came at us. It didn't, thankfully, for all of us involved. But it reminded me there's a danger. I wasn't expecting that at 6:30 in the morning in a neighborhood. There's a danger involved. And Jesus says there's going to be challenge. There's going to be a danger involved. The world shouldn't work that way. People shouldn't have to follow Jesus' call. He shouldn't have to send the 72 in the purpose that God the Father would have for them. They shouldn't have to face danger in the world. They shouldn't have to face challenge in the world. They shouldn't have to face opposition in the world. But he says you will. But here's the other thing that stands out to me from this image of lambs. The second thing I think Jesus maybe would remind them of is that they are also under the care of a loving God. This idea of lamb, this image of lamb shows up all throughout the biblical writings. And particularly it views God, the biblical writers view God as a shepherd of his people. Here are a couple of verses that stood out to me. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he says that God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. That is the care of our Heavenly Father. One of the most famous passages in the Bible, Psalm 23, begins this way. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, the writer David positions himself as a lamb, as a sheep. And he more or less says that God is one who cares for us and has good for us. It's a good thing to be under God, our shepherd. So yes, there's going to be danger along the way, but there's also a loving Heavenly Father that is caring for them. As Jesus unfolds his teaching, he draws on this image too. In fact, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says to a group of people, he says, you know what? I am the good shepherd. Where do you think he got that idea from? Their biblical writings. He's drawing on this idea of a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And here's how Jesus shepherds. He shepherds with sacrificial love. For he says, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In other words, in the midst of danger and challenge and isolation and fear, in a world that demands our production and is never pleased, in a world that builds barriers before we could ever belong, Jesus shows a whole new way to live in communion with God. He describes himself as God in the flesh, as the good shepherd who cares for us, who lays down his life for us. In fact, that's how he acted towards us. Jesus died so that you and I could walk away from a life that's outside the design of God. In fact, the biblical writers don't even say it that softly. They say, you know what? Apart from God, you're dead. You know, pretty harsh language, right? But he says, you're dead. And what Jesus did wasn't just kind of spruce you up a little bit. He brought you from death to life. That for all those who believe in him now have new life in him. Can now move and be in communion with their Heavenly Father and live as God designs us to live. That is the God that calls us into mission. Mission is a transformative action in response to a compelling message. And this week, I hope you would ask yourself two questions as you consider joining this mission that Jesus laid out, the kingdom of God. I want you to ask yourself two questions. You can ask this of yourself. You can ask this with your spouse. You could ask this among your family, your group of friends. If you're in a small group, you can ask these two questions. Maybe together as a church, we consider these two questions. Here's question number one. If we're going to participate in the mission of God, here's question number one we need to ask so we know where to go. It's where is God already working? Where is God already working? Where do we see the good things that God is desiring to bring into this world? We've been asking this question over the last several months of where, as we begin and enter into this new context in downtown Redwood City, where is God already at work? One of the areas that stood out to us were teachers. Teachers. If you're a teacher, God is at work in you in incredible ways to shape the lives of the next generation. I'm the son of a former elementary school teacher, and I know, I've seen the cost and the sacrifice that's involved in your incredible work as a teacher. And so we wanted to do something. We wanted to say to teachers, hey, we're thinking of you. We support you. We're behind you. We believe this is something good in our city. And so next week, if you come next week, you get to participate in this act of mission. And we've got these bags. You can see that there, real nice bags. And we're going to fill these bags with several items, and we're going to give them out to 80 elementary school teachers here in Redwood City. And we're going to do that to say to them, hey, you may at times feel like no one sees you. You may at times feel like no one's supporting you, but we are. We're thinking of you. We believe that something good is happening through your work. And we want to say that we are supporting you and behind you. And so we'll do that next week. And as a way to support and to join with what God is already doing in this city. Where's God already at work? There are ways in your family, there are ways in your work, there are ways in your neighborhood that God is already at work. And sometimes to join the mission of God is just to look around and say, God, where are you already working? And let me jump in and be a part of that. Second question is this. Where does the kingdom of God need to be made known? Where does the kingdom of God need to be brought? Where are there areas in our world, in our society, that desperately need to hear the love of God, that desperately need to know God's way of living? We saw the need for the kingdom of God in the heart-wrenching events that took place last week in Charlottesville. In a town 2 hours from where I went to college and not far from where I grew up, I, like you, watched with horror as people acted and spoke filled with hate. Let's be clear about this. Racism is not what Jesus and his church are about. You cannot stand in hate and claim to stand with Jesus. In Jesus' day, I don't know if you know this, but he battled racism. In Jesus' day, he battled cultural divisions of insiders and outsiders. And he also passionately declared in word and deed that all people matter to God. His death on a cross was a death for all people and all races because all people matter to God. In fact, when John, one of Jesus' closest followers, one of those three that spent the most time with him, John got a picture of heaven. He got a picture of what heaven's going to look like. And here's what he describes in Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9. He describes what's happening before the throne of God. And he says, before the throne of God are people. Going back to people again. Before the throne of God are people, and they are people of every nation and tribe and language. In other words, heaven is filled with people of all races and all cultures because they are people for whom Christ died. So if you're standing in hate, you are not standing with Jesus. The people who stand with Jesus are people who stand against racism and hate in every form and who also announce and enact in the world that there is a new way to live because all people matter to God. You and I join the mission of Jesus by loving people because they are someone for whom Christ died. If you join that mission, if you join the mission where God is already at work, if you say this week, you know what, God, just open my eyes to where I could live a kingdom kind of life, where I could live how you've called me to live and designed me to live. That, I think, is worth your life. That is a mission worth your energy and effort. It's not going to be easy. You may be alone. You may face difficulties. You may be faced with situations that draw your eyes from the beauty of the summit to the problem of the path ahead of you. But that, to me, is why this story of Jesus is so compelling, because it reminds us again of the potential that we have individually, corporately, to do something, to be a part of a story bigger than our story. Over 50 years ago, a newly elected president stood in a stadium in Houston, Texas. The world at the time was recovering from a world war and was in the midst of a Cold War. The rules of how the world worked were ever evolving. And the next frontier was an unimaginable one, space. And the U.S. was already behind. John F. Kennedy gave, I think, one of his greatest speeches that day. And he did it to inspire a country with a compelling mission to do something that had never been done before and to do it quickly. Listen to some of his words. This is a bit long, I understand, but just listen to the passion that he understands around mission. He said back in that day, he says, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, one we intend to win." He continued later, he said, "Many years ago, the great British explorer George Mallory, who was to die on Mount Everest, was asked, why did he want to climb it? And he said, because it is there. Well, space is there and we're going to climb it, and the moon and the planets are there, and new hopes for knowledge and peace are there. And therefore, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous and greatest adventure on which man has ever embarked." As you know, it happens. That's mission. That is a compelling mission. That's a compelling message that people gave their energy and they did it. That's not a task among other tasks. That is something to give your life to. Because if you follow mission, and particularly if you follow the mission of Jesus, that has the potential to change not only this world, but also us as well. That's mission. Would you pray with me? And as we do that, I'm just going to leave some silence in this prayer. And again, you come in here, we've all come in with all sorts of stories. And the idea of joining Jesus in something may seem completely exciting to you. You may be ready to go, or you may be still asking questions, and that's fine. But I just want a moment that we just hear from our Heavenly Father, that quietly you would consider in your heart today. In light of the words sung and the words spoken and the prayers, that you would just listen and ask your Heavenly Father to speak to you of where he is calling you to follow him in mission. Would you do that now? Would you just allow quietly in your heart and ask God to speak to you wherever you are in your story? Heavenly Father, we celebrate that you are a good God. In a world that seemingly weakly reminds us that there is a lot of hate and evil and pain, we confirm, we acknowledge, we confess, we stand in the truth that you are good. You have good for us. And for those of us, God, who have known that good, who have experienced that good, would you compel us to be people that extend that good in the world around us. Thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus, that anyone who believes in him has new life, can live the life that you've called us to live. You are a great, great God, and we look forward to how you're going to continue to shape us, shape us as a church, how you are going to change this city and change the people that we interact with. We stand in your grace. We stand in the victory of Jesus at the cross. And we know with certainty that you are good and you have good for us and for this world.